Now that you may be uncomfortable, you may be seated. I want to thank Pastor Seaton and Sister Barbara for this invitation. He was very persistent in me coming here, and he wouldn't stop. He said, you got to come. I said, I really don't have anything to say. I remember Einstein. It was said of Einstein that he was invited somewhere, and they introduced him to the platform, and he got up and said, I've got nothing to say, and he sat down. And he told the host that invited him, he said, when I have something to say, I'll call you. And not too long thereafter, he called them and he went back and shared whatever he had. And I really didn't have anything from the Lord directly that moment, in those moments that Pastor Seaton constantly tormented me and harassed me. But I began to pray and I said, Lord, you know, if I was going to speak something to a church, if I was going to be able to go and talk to people, what I feel is the most important thing that I would like them to know. And I began to dwell on that, and after all the years I've been saved, I think that this is really the thing that I probably would like to speak in every church in the world. The King of the Nations in you. And I want to pray, then we're going to play a song, and I'll come back up, and I'll try to be as brief as I can. I know that you're used to going to 11, and I'm just getting back at him for the drum roll. Amen. And the song is just, hopefully will prepare your heart for what I want to share this evening. And again, thank you for the invitation. Next week is, this tonight is informative. Next week is challenging. And the week after will be a build-up to the message. So Pastor Seaton did promise me that if during the course of these messages the crowd got ugly and wanted to storm the platform, that he would throw himself in front of you guys. So, because some parts of next week are going to be very challenging. And I hope you go out next week blessed, miserable, happy, discontent, frustrated. Just leave different next week than you came in, than I've done my job. Amen? Amen. So, Father, we thank you for tonight. We acknowledge you, King Jesus. We acknowledge you, Lord. Shut them. We acknowledge you, Lord, that you are the King Eternal. You are everything your word declares you to be. There's no one like you. No God is like you. No one is like you. God, you sent Moses to redeem Israel, and you sent judges to redeem your people. But to redeem the world, you sent no one. You came yourself. And I humble myself tonight and thank you for this opportunity. And Holy Spirit, make the King more real to us tonight. In Jesus' name. Could you play that song, please? A little louder.
To the King who gave everything for me, whose body crucified high on Calvary's tree, whose redemptive blood makes way for me, I now give everything to the King who came in the form of a child, a powerful God, and yet so mild, whose obedience shows the
Well, you probably can't see that, but it says Jesus is King. Isn't that a blessed song? In case you're wondering, that wasn't me, okay? I want you to go to your notes today. I want to begin this subject on the King. And you have there Acts chapter 17, verse 7. I apologize for the typos that are in here. Both my secretaries were out 2 weeks with the flu, so I did the best I can. I will get all the rest of them to you before next week. But Acts 17, verse 7 says that Jason has harbored them, and all these were acting contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying there is another king, Jesus. This is the time in the life of the Apostle Paul when things were being stirred. The disciples and the apostles were going around turning the world upside down. And this one particular area in Thessalonica, this man, they got upset, and he says that these people are preaching that there's another king, Jesus. And we need to get back to preaching the other king, Jesus. In our country, the king is not the government, it's not education, it's not Hollywood, it's not any of the things that our world is exclaiming and lifting up. The king is Jesus. And it says, the preaching of another king troubled the Jews at Thessalonica. And this was not the first time that the news of Jesus as king troubled those who heard it. And it gives the scripture verses from Matthew about when Jesus was born. Herod, when he heard of it, he was troubled in all Jerusalem with it. And I want you to know, even today, people are troubled when they hear that there's a king that needs to reign in the world because they don't want to get off the throne of their own lives. And that's really what it means to receive Jesus Christ into your life. It means I will no longer be the king. I will no longer be the God of my life. I am going to bow to the true king. I am going to open my heart up that he would sit upon the throne of my life. And let's take a look at the kingdom here. It says here, it's a group of people who have submitted to the lordship of Jesus, the king. Now, some of the stuff I'm going to share in the next few minutes, you already heard. Your pastor's done a very good job teaching you about the kingdom. Some of the stuff, it's just going to be a refresher. He and I have read some of the same books, have gone to some of the same conferences, and so there's going to be a similarity, but some of the stuff, I pray, will be refreshing to you as well as challenging. Very simply on the bottom, the kingdom of God is within you. It really is. It's within you. And there's times in our Christian life where we draw upon it. There's times in our Christian life that we taste of the goodness of the powers of the age to come. Can I get an amen? The kingdom is now, and it is yet to come. It's not the fullness of the kingdom that we have now. We have a down payment of the fullness of the kingdom to come. How many people have ever read the book of Ephesians? Raise your hand. All right, half of you. Good. What's in the New Testament? It begins with E, okay? And in there, it talks about the Holy Spirit being the down payment or the pledge, amen, of what's to come. There's a great story in the Old Testament. This is free. It's not in your notes tonight, so I'm not charging you for this, okay? There's a great story in the Old Testament where, you know, the king, you know, Elijah the prophet or Elisha, I forget which one it was, hears about man being sick, and it was Naaman. Naaman came, and he got healed of his leprosy. He dipped into the water seven times, and he says, I've got to go back to where I am. Let me take some earth here, put it in baskets, put it in bags, and take it back so am I go back there, and when I have to go into the temple of the God of the ruler there, I can kneel on this earth and worship God. Now, he didn't have the fullness of the land of Israel, the fullness of the promise, but what he had was a down payment of what's to come. You have within you a down payment of what's to come. And it is limitless in you if you stay connected to the king. Touch somebody and say, pay attention. All right. Are we missing something here? I'm sorry. The kingdom is eternal. It's not something that God started, it's something that always was, always will be. The kingdom is a condition where God's word is being accomplished in you as it is in heaven. When we pray that prayer, we say, God, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, thy kingdom come. God is very serious about us believing a prayer for our lives. He wants the kingdom to be manifested in our lives as it is in heaven. In our homes, in our jobs, in our physical bodies, in our gathering as believers. Can I get an amen? And it says here that God wants to reign in our hearts as he does in heaven. And it says in over in Romans chapter 5, verse 17, you can write it down. It's a note. We're not going to go there right now. But it says that we reign in life through Christ Jesus. So we can either reign in life or allow the devil to reign upon us. And far too many believers are letting the devil reign upon them. All the destruction and all the woes and everything. We are born again to win. We are born again to win. We are to reign in life. We are to be the stomper instead of the stompee. Are you listening to me? Amen. The kingdom is different than the church. You need to understand that. We are not instructed to preach the church, but the kingdom. It's not about what I do. It's about what Jesus did. He alone is king. That song said, to the king. Amen? He alone is king. And when we, it says here, when the church proclaims itself, the world sees it as self-serving. Come to my church. Experience our children's program. Come to our church. Experience our worship. Rather than, why don't you come with us and see what Jesus is doing in our worship? Why don't you come with us and see what Jesus is doing in our children? Why don't you come and see what Jesus is doing in our school? Why don't you come and see what Jesus is doing in our families? You see, when we promote the program, we push the king aside. But when we put the king at the forefront of the program, now the program has become attractive because we've exalted the king. Come and see what Jesus is doing in broken marriages in our church. Come and see how Jesus is setting people free. How the demon-possessed are being free, the blind are seeing, the deaf are hearing, and the lame are walking. Come and see how lives are being transformed. Come here, a prostitute who met the king. Come on, church. But you see, when we elevate the man, and that's what we've done wrong in Christianity, we get somebody saved, a rock star or somebody saved, and 2 weeks later they're on some kind of a Christian program somewhere. They don't even know where the books of the Bible are, and we're patting them on the back and making them, amen, the trophy rather than the one who saved them, the one who delivered them. They need to be discipled. They need to understand to sit at Jesus' feet. Then when they're ready, we can bring them out and say, look what the king has done. Not look what we have caught. Poke somebody and say, hopefully it'll get better. If it doesn't get better, Pastor Seaton will triple your money. The kingdom is only visible by faith. Unless we're born of the water and the Spirit, we cannot enter the kingdom of God. It requires us, if I'm going too fast, please tell me. I am really going slow. I preach much faster than this. It requires us to repent and change our behavior. That's what the kingdom requires. This is one of my favorite lines, and I believe this with all my heart. The attitude of bless me, help me, pray for me, visit me, teach me, counsel me, feed me, look at me, provide for me, cannot continue in the lives of kingdom men and women. We have grandchildren, you know, my daughter giving birth to two children. You know, I have a two-year-old granddaughter tomorrow and a grandson that's 2 months old. Absolutely love them. I absolutely enjoy the bless me, feed me, notice me, pick me up, change me, because that's the stage. When they're 15, you're not pulling that. We have a Bible study in our home. When visitors come, would you like coffee? Oh, yes, thank you very much. To come next week, you're no longer a guest, you're family. Coffee pot's outside. Hello, church. And this prevails. The church of Jesus Christ so strongly, bless me, feed me. I'm going over there. Why are you going there? Because I'm no longer being fed. You're no longer being fed because you're not doing what you were taught. And God's not going to give you more if you're not doing anything with what he's already given you. I'm sorry, that just slipped out. I'm sorry. It's free. It's not in the notes. Go to the bottom. The church exists to preach the kingdom. The church is the visible expression of the kingdom on the earth. Do you remember when you got saved? I got saved under the Apostle Paul. You know what I mean? No, it was a long time ago. 40 years ago, I got saved. I got saved when I was almost 22, and I'm 39 and holding now. You do the math. Amen? But back then, everybody was, Jesus, 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 Jesus. Praying for people on the street, telling them about Jesus. Everywhere you went, you heard the name Jesus. Do you know today that I can be on the streets, and sometimes I'll go on the streets, and I'll pass up tracks, it's just my thing. And I've never had anybody come to me. But back when I got saved, we were falling over each other. You couldn't hardly go anywhere if somebody wasn't stuffing a track in your face or, you know, doing something about Jesus, bumper stickers, all the kind of stuff. And I understand it was a different move then, but still, the saints were alive because the kingdom was beginning to come in their midst. People were being saved, delivered instantly from alcohol and drugs, and they were going home and testifying about the king, how he had changed their lives. Remember, Jesus is the king. Amen. Now, I'm going to make some statements that may seem a little shocking, and I don't mean to, you know, purposely, you know, stir you up as far as, you know, if you may get upset. But I want to make this statement here. We don't want to waste our lives being active in the church and not advancing the kingdom of God. Jesus never called us to be keepers of the aquarium. He called us to be fishers of men. And I'm not against church activity. We have it in our church. But we've got to be careful that my church activity that I'm involved in does not keep me from advancing the kingdom of God. Poke somebody and say, I didn't think he was going to say that. Go over to John chapter 3. Let's take a look at that. Then we're going to go to Luke chapter 12. I know of a church in Tennessee that no longer puts the scripture verses on the screen in the church because the pastor said, I noticed that the Christians were getting lazy and they were no longer bringing their Bibles to church. They were depending on the screen to teach them. Church, always bring your Bible. Always bring your Bible. Verse number 2 of John chapter 3, if you have it, say amen. This man Nicodemus came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with them. And in my notes I wrote to it that Nicodemus was beginning to see the kingdom. And he came to Jesus and he says, I recognize the kingdom. This is a paraphrase. You're doing miracles. And I know that miracles are connected to the kingdom. See the miracles? I'm starting to see the kingdom. And he was afraid to go into daytime, but he went to Jesus because he's starting to believe now in the king because he saw the miracles. You see, if we will begin to trust God to just be the king in our lives and in our worship and everything else, and I'm not saying we're not, but even more so, we'll see more of him and more miracles, and it'll begin convincing people that he's real. Are you hearing me? And I know what it's like to pray for people and not see an answer. I know what it's like to pray and, you know, you wonder where the promises of God are. I went through a thing in 1 year. I had 4 different people come to our church that were dying. 2 of them I knew personally. One of them looked me in the face and said, you're not going to let me die, are you? I prayed my heart out for every one of those 4 people and every one of them died. You know what I did after that, Sister Fran? I wouldn't pray for anybody that was sick. Have an altar call for sick and put every people out there. You go and pray for him. You go pray for him. You go and pray for him. Because I had to get over that. Now, you've probably never been there. You know, and that's wonderful. But I had to get over that. And I had to get to the place to say, I'm going to pray for the sick and keep praying for the sick. And so I start seeing the sick get healed. Rather than give up and start changing my theology and say, well, he doesn't heal everybody. And I know somebody who was sick and they died. So therefore, Jesus doesn't heal anybody, everybody, because of this, because of that. Jesus heals people because the Bible says so. Amen? Are you listening to me? Amen. Now, so Nicodemus saw that. He saw the kingdom in operation, and it drew him to Jesus. You get somebody healed, you won't have to give them the 4 spiritual laws. They're ready. You get somebody set free, and they're ready. Why? Because the kingdom is manifested. Now, go to Luke chapter 12. It's a verse we're all familiar with. We're going to talk about the king in a minute. Right now, we're just talking about the king. Kingdom, rather. Luke chapter 12. If you have it, say amen. Verse 31. But seek the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added. What do you mean to seek the kingdom of God? Seek Jesus. He said, you shall search for me and find me when you search with me with all your heart. You know why you can't just find gold? My wife and I looked a few times at that program on TV where they're searching for gold in Alaska. And everything just keeps breaking down and all kinds of things go wrong. Anybody ever take a peek at that? You know why it all keeps breaking down? Because God has designed it that the richest gems, the most important things, require an awful lot of work and sacrifice. Because if anybody could get gold, everybody would be out there getting gold. That's why God has hidden wisdom and laid it up for the righteous. That's why there are certain things that God wants to reveal. He's not going to reveal until we get desperate enough to dig. That's why some prayers don't get answered unless there's prayer and fasting. I didn't say that. Jesus said. There's some prayers that I'm not going to get answered until I couple myself with the pastor. Because there are some things I can get answered by my own faith, but he says, where two of you agree. There's some things that him and I are going to have to agree about because it's going to take that kind of a connection and faith and power to get the miracle that we need. Are you there, church? And very simply, it says in the next verse, fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. And when you became born again, he placed his kingdom inside you and I. Go to your next page. I was hoping to do it up here, but evidently the chalk is... Try a new piece. Okay, moving on. Well, you got it in front of you. On the top, it says the kingdom of God on the left. And on the right, it says the kingdom of Satan. And the scripture verse underneath it is from Matthew. And it says that Jesus acknowledged that Satan had a kingdom because he says, if Satan's kingdom be divided against himself, how shall his kingdom stand? Now, you have the kingdom of God on your left side. You've got the kingdom of Satan on your right side. I'm going to give you some things, and we'll cross until we go all the way down. But understand this. The characteristics of the kingdom of God will be seen in the children of the kingdom. The characteristics of the kingdom of Satan will be seen in his children. Amen? All right. It's not difficult. Now, top line, Jesus is Lord. On the right, self is Lord. In God's kingdom, Jesus is Lord. In Satan's kingdom, self is Lord. That's why the biggest word we hear so much is I. One time in church, this lady came over to me, because can you talk to my son? He's so troubled. I went over there and I said, how you doing? All right. And I said, what's going on? And he started telling me the problem. I said, well, you know, he said, no, I. And I said, well, you know, I. Every time I tried to help him, he said, I. And went back to his mom. He said, what happened? I said, I can't help him. He says, why? He has an eye disease. Did you get that? If not, you'll get it on the way home. But that's of the kingdom of Satan, I. It's the very core of the word pride. It's the very core of the word sin, I. Amen? The next one underneath Jesus is Lord is everything in the kingdom of God is positive. On the other side, everything in the kingdom of God is negative. Or Robert used to say, God is a good God, the devil is a bad devil. Everything in the kingdom of God is positive. Every good gift comes down from the Father of lights where there is no variableness or shadow of turning. Every good thing comes from God. Amen? Underneath that, put the word light. God is light. The opposite end, darkness. God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. Remember before you came to Christ? You were in darkness, groping, looking for things, trying things. But once you came to the light, you saw clearly. And you never want to go back there. You may get tempted to do some stupid thing, but you don't really want to go back there because now you see clearly. Poke somebody and say, relax, we'll get you coffee if you need it. Underneath light, put the word holy. On the other end, unholy. God is holy. He had it described on the children of Israel, their priests, holiness unto the Lord. Not hyper-holiness. I'm not holy because I have a suit on. I'm holy because the Holy One lives in me. Because I've done some dumb things as a Christian that the Bible would not describe as holy. Anybody ever lie since you've been a Christian? Two of us, the rest of you just lied. Amen? That's not holy. But we know we have right standing with God. But, you know, are you hearing what I'm saying? Underneath holy, write the word love. On the opposite end, write the word hate. God is love. Amen? Devil hates. He hates people, hates believers, hates life, hates anything in the image of God. Heard a story one time. Can I take this off? I heard a story one time of a guy, and that's right, it's fine, it's right. It's an old suit. I'm not worried about it. This guy and this girl were breaking up, and he was so mad because he didn't want to break up with her. And he was just yelling at her, and finally he reached into his pocket and took her picture out. Right before her, he ripped it up, threw it on the ground, and just jumped up and down on it. And the whole idea was that he wanted to attack her, but something told him he couldn't, so he attacked her image. See, Satan can't attack God directly, so he attacks his image. You got that? All right, that's free. All right. Underneath love, write love again, and on the other side, write lust. Love is willing to deny self that the other person will get blessed, while lust is willing to feed self at the expense of the other person. If we can ever get a message to the teens, I'm not picking on them, you know, teens are, you know, important. But, you know, so often when you're young, how many people remember when you were a teenager, you were in love? I'm in love. I want to marry her. Got a job? No. You're going to live on love. All right, what are you going to do the second week? You know what I mean? But it really isn't love. It's puppy love. And, you know, if you're not careful, puppy love can lead to a dog's life. You know what I'm trying to say? Okay. Just trying to keep you with me, all right? But God's love, all right, denies itself at the expense of the other person that you get blessed. God so loved that he gave. He gave everything for us. Amen? Lust desires to get at the expense of the other person. So when somebody comes to you and you're a single person, whatever age you are, and they're trying to say, well, if you love me, you'll do this, you love me. That's not love. That person is talking about is lust. Because they want you to give up something and so they can receive something rather than giving up something. Amen? Are you hearing me? Underneath that, write the word love again. And on the other side, write law. This is so important. Law, L-A-W. I'm from Bellport. I don't talk well. My daughters always correct me. There's no such thing that is so duh. So duh. Yes, there is. I just ordered it. Anyway, love and law, does that sound better? They're opposites. Where there's a lot of love, there's little law. Where there's a lot of law, there's a little love. If you truly love your wife, you're not going to have a list of things that she has to do to make you happy. Are you hearing me? If you truly love your kids, you don't have to have a whole lot of laws. But when we get out of love, then we go, well, you got to do this, you got to do that, you got to do this, you got to do that. And it breaks the heart of people. You see it in a lot of what I'm going to call hyper-holiness churches. I remember when we were in a church many years ago. I won't say what church it was. Pastor Seaton probably remembers it. You couldn't wear jewelry. Women couldn't wear makeup. You couldn't wear pants. You couldn't. I had long hair, not too long, but it was long at the time. And I preached a sermon, and they brought the guy out from the Assemblies of God to hear the message, and it was a powerful message. One of my good ones. That's back the day before recorders. You know what I mean? And the pastor went over to the guy, and he said, well, how'd you like it? Because God was using us, me, Brother Benny, and a few others there. He goes, good message, but his hair is long. See, law got in the way of love. Could have said, good message. And he could have went home and said, Lord, but speak to him about his hair. Are you hearing me? In the kingdom of God is love. In the kingdom of Satan is law. Lots of it to crush us. That's why, as your pastor was teaching, and I was here about a month ago, was teaching on righteousness. That's so very important. That sets us free from the condemnation that comes from law. Understanding about grace. Grace is, let me give you an easy definition. Grace saves us from work, but it saves us to work. You got that? It saves you from the work that you think you need to do to be saved, that you need to do to be a Christian, that you need to be pleasing to God. Are you hearing me? To earn something from God, but it saves you so now you can work for God out of what grace has done for you. There's not enough hours in the day some days for me to want to do something for God. Just because I love him. If I made what your pastor made, I'd be giving people money all over the world. I'm only kidding. I'm only kidding. But there's a desire to want to bless and a desire to want to serve because out of what the grace of God has done. But it doesn't make me better with God. You see, get back to law again. God says, read the proverb of the day, which I try to do every day. And you read it. Oh, I get blessed. Well, if I got blessed with one proverb. See, now here's where we get law. Two proverbs a day have got to be better. Three proverbs have got to be better. 10 chapters have got to be better. And all of a sudden we're reading 10 chapters. Why? Because we're out of love. All God wanted you to do was read the proverb of the day, and you're trying to read the Bible in a week. Are you hearing me? We've got to get this, because the kingdom operates in love. It operates in freedom. It operates in the joy of the Lord. And we begin to lose the joy. We begin to lose the freedom. We begin to lose the love when we start piling on top of us all these things that we think that if I just do this, God is going to do this. Poke somebody and say, yeah, you heard Pastor Seaton say that. Okay, underneath that, write truth. On the opposite end, write lies. God is truth. I am the way, the truth, and the life. God loves truth. I love truth. I'd love to be around truthful people. I know some people that aren't saved that are absolutely rough around the edges. They are abrasive, but I love being around them because what I see is what I get. I don't have to worry about what are they really thinking because they'll tell you what they're thinking. Are you hearing what I'm saying? All right? So the whole idea is that we've got to be lovers of the truth. Isaiah talked about truth has fallen into the streets. Our country doesn't know what truth is anymore. All right, but we have to exalt truth. How do you do that? By exalting the King. He's truth. You want to know what life is all about? Looking for answers? Come to the King. Discover truth, real truth. Why? Because lies are deceiving. Lies make you distrust. Amen? But understand this. Many times, error is only truth carried to the extreme. You can take a subject like love, and you can carry it to such extreme that you'll be a pain to be around. The pastor will say, well, you need to go talk to that person. What they're doing is not really good behavior. Sit down with them. Oh, no, pastor, you know, love covers, you know. You can carry anything to an extreme. You can carry, you know, giving to an extreme where you give away so much that you hurt your own family. Are you hearing me? All right? You can carry any sub. You can carry grace to the extreme. Are you listening to me? So you have truth, and in the kingdom of Satan, you have lies. And all of us inside of us have a lie detector. You just know when somebody isn't telling the truth. I was in the service once, and somebody got up and said something. Everything in me wanted to say, oh, sit down! But, you know, that's my inner talk. My outer voice is this. Anybody have an inner voice and an outer voice? And sometimes that inner voice is... Okay. In the kingdom of God is obedience. And we're going to touch on this in the next 2 weeks. This is really one of the crucial things. But in the kingdom of darkness, the kingdom of Satan is disobedience. God looks for obedience in his people. Not perfection, but obedience. Amen? Satan is always trying to get you and I to disobey. Underneath the word obedience, write obedience again. And on the opposite end, write partial obedience. Partial obedience is still disobedience. Remember when Saul was supposed to kill all the Amalekites and kill everything? And Samuel the prophet came on there and he said, well, I've kept the best for God. And he said, you have not obeyed the voice of the Lord. Partial obedience is disobedience. And the enemy will come in and deceive us, making us think that our partial obedience is okay. If God told you to do something, told me to do something, we know what he told us to do. That's what I'm talking about. And we do partial obedience, we haven't obeyed him. Because he told us to do A, B, and we just did A. Okay? Now, underneath obedience, write obedience again. You guys are going to be really good at spelling some of these words. Anybody have any questions you want to... Yes? No. You get obedience and disobedience. You have obedience and partial obedience. Then you have obedience again. And on the other one is delayed obedience. Delayed obedience is disobedience. God tells you to do something today. He wants you to do it today. Amen? You're in a service. You're worshiping. We're getting higher in the presence of the Lord. You look at the congregation. You see Brother Cecil back there, you know, and he's worshiping. And the Lord says, go over and pray for him. Even though he's smiling, he's heartbroken. And you look at him and go, he's got a big old grin. He's dancing around. And you don't do it. Are you there? And 2 days later, you hear that he was really heartbreaking over something. And you go over to him and you go, you know, I want to pray for you right now because the Lord told me 2 days ago to pray for you. And it'll just be empty hands on empty heads. It doesn't work. God wants obedience. Why? Because he wants to release the kingdom. He wants to release the miracles. He wants to release his character, his nature. And us cooperating gives him the opportunity to flow through us that the kingdom can come into our midst in fullness. Poke somebody and say, hang in there. Now, underneath obedience, we're finally at the last line, write life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. On the opposite end is death. The characteristics of the kingdom of God, as we serve God, and I should have put one more line underneath there, and if you want to write them there, you can. This is a real key word. It's called yielding. And the other end, you can write the other line, fighting for your rights. America right now, we're in a battle of fighting for our rights. Rights to bear arms, rights for this, rights for that, and I'm not going to get involved in it. I have my own opinion. I shared it with the pastor, you know. But the whole idea is that in the kingdom, we yield our rights. I am yours, Lord. Back in the 80s, there used to be a song, I'm yours, Lord, everything I got. Amen. You can buy the CD after the service. But the whole idea is, you know, the whole song was about, I am yours, Lord. Everything about me is yours. And we need to keep that fresh and alive in our hearts because everything I have is his. Are you hearing me? Now, let's talk about the king. Number one, 1 Timothy 1:17 says that he is eternal. Always was king. Always will be king. Do you have that? Let's go over to Hebrews chapter 1. I hope you're getting something out of this. My wife wanted to be here tonight, but she's a volunteer EMT, and she has a meeting, so she had to be there, but Lord willing, she'll be here next week. I really love what she does as a believer, but also as an EMT. She's a great witness. Prays for people in the ambulance, and just lets her light shine. Amen? Hebrews chapter 1. If you have it, say amen. Verse number 1, 2, and 3 we're going to look at. I'm going to read it, then we'll go back and we'll fill these blanks in. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Number one, he's the heir of all things. He owns it all. The universe, creation, stars, moon, the earth, everything that's in it's his. Number two, and I'm sure they're taping it, so if you want to, if I'm going too fast, it says here that God made everything through him. Number three, he's a radiance of God's glory. He's the expression of what we cannot see. We cannot see the Father, but by looking at Jesus, he's a radiance of God's glory. That's why when we exalt the King, the Father loves that, because if you have the Son, you have the Father. When we exalt the King begins to magnify himself in our midst. Oh, come magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together, it says in Psalm 34, verse 1. And you can't make God bigger, but he gets bigger in our eyes, bigger in our heart as we exalt him. Are you there? Now he's no longer this small God that somehow seems to have forgotten about us. We begin to magnify him. He begins to take that throne. It says over in Psalm 22, it says that the Lord inhabits the praises of his people. I talked one day in Sable, and I had a Sable. Wow, where am I been? Patchogue. And I had a chair about this size. I had a chair a little bigger, than the biggest possible chair I could find. I said, God inhabits the praises of our people, his people. So if this is the only praise that we got, the size of this little chair, we don't give him much room in our midst to be enthroned. And the more we open up our hearts and our lives and we begin to magnify him and begin to exalt him, he begins to become enthroned in the praises of his people. And I was going to bring the couch from my house to really make the impact. So if you want more of him, lift him up more. Give him room to be king. Give him room to rule. Give him room to take control. And the crowd shouted, amen. He's the exact representation of God. The next line. Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. During the summer, I was talking to a number of people on the streets at different times, and you'd be surprised how many people have a God in their heads that they think is the God of the Bible. You talk to them about heaven and hell. Well, my God would not send anybody to hell. Yeah, your God wouldn't, because your God doesn't exist. That's the God that you've made in your mind. It says that we're not to make a God in our image. You've made God in your image. You've made him a good old boy. And I don't know if you do this, and I don't mean to pick on anybody. Nobody said this. But one statement I actually hate is the man upstairs. Are you there? The king. Are you there? El Shaddai. Jehovah Rafika, Jehovah Shalom. Are you there? The man upstairs. He sustains all things by his word. He spoke it in his words, keeping everything just the way it's supposed to be. His word has power. The king's words have power. And this king, next lines, provided purification for our sins, according to verse 3. He purged us from our sins. What if the king would do that? Amen? We see trouble in the Middle East because of these dictators or slash kings, if you want to call them. They live for their own lust. They live for their own power. Do nothing for the people. Jesus came, died in our place. And the Bible says in Romans that if God did not spare his son, but freely gave, if he gave him up for us all, how shall they not with him freely give us all things? If he didn't hold back his son, what is it to give you a job or to bless you or to heal you? Are you there? What a great king. And after that, it says he sat down at God's right hand. And I want you to make a note under that. He took the place of all authority. Jesus is Lord. You know what the word Lord means? It means to be supreme in authority, the boss, the one who calls all the shots. Now, Revelation 11:15 says that he shall reign forever. In Matthew 28:18, Jesus is speaking to his followers after the resurrection. He says, all authority has been given unto me in heaven and earth. Just look at me for 10 seconds. I know you're writing. You know what he's saying? Picture. Let's say, you know, there was about 120 people there. You know, but let's just say there's 120 people here. And we're at the Mount of Olives. And Jesus is about ready to get up. And he's going up and he says, all authority has been given unto me in heaven and earth. What he's really saying is, I am in complete charge. I am running the game. I am in charge. Then he tells them what to do. Can you imagine going to your boss and you've got a good job and the boss says to you, here's what I want done. You go, boss, here's how I'm going to do it. We'll see you at my food pantry next week. It don't work that way. It doesn't work that way. If Jesus is in charge, then he calls the shots. Let's go to John 15. Let's take a look at the expectations of the king. John 15. Jesus is Lord means that he is in charge. There's so many places I could go right now. So many little rabbit trails, but I'm really fighting not to go down there. It's the parable, the story of the vine and the branches. And I want to look at verse 2 and look at verse 5, and you can fill in those blanks. You have to read verse 2 and verse 5. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it that it may bring forth more fruit. Verse 5, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. The things that the king expects is fruit, more fruit, than much fruit. Can you imagine that? To expect that. He can, he's in charge. When you got saved, you began to give him fruit out of your lives. He began to work in your life because he wanted more fruit. And you began to yield to him, and he began to prune you and I through the word and through the power of the Holy Spirit and however he wants to do it. Why? Because now he wants much fruit. Anybody ever see a fruit tree? Boy, you guys don't get out much. Okay? All right. All those things in the store, oranges and apples, they really grow on trees, okay? But anyway, the older the tree gets, okay, and if the farmer, the vine dresser, whatever is working with it, the more fruit he gets because the fruit becomes even sweeter and becomes more. You really can't eat apples the first year. They're not that good. And as time goes on, they taste better and better. That's why the longer we get into this thing, people should be contacting the king in us and the kingdom in us, and they can be, wow, you know, just something about being with that brother or sister. I absolutely enjoyed it. Why? They're tasting of Jesus. Amen? Rather than say, oh man, just being around that guy, it's kind of the taste of crab apples in my mouth. You know what I'm saying? Don't be a crab, is what I'm trying to say. All right, let's go on. Matthew 25:26. Hold on to your seats. This is Jesus. You see, the Jesus in the Bible and the Jesus in America is not the same. Now, I love Christian TV, but I also want to say this very plainly. I hate Christian TV. I love the good stuff, and I hate the bad stuff. Because the bad stuff is making Jesus seem like he's an American or he's a Republican. Are you there? And he's neither. He's not Santa Claus. He was the Lamb of God. He's coming back as the Lion. Amen? I mean, he's always the Lamb, but I mean, while he was on earth, you know, he was that meek and mild Lamb. But that meek and mild Lamb turned the tables over twice in temples. Twice he did it. Oh, no, fairest Lord Jesus. And we sing these songs sometimes about, you know, just the nice part of Jesus. And he is nice. He is all those things. But there's parts of him that he would stand up in front of Pharisees and say, you brood of vipers. Can you imagine that, standing up in front of a crowd and challenging them? Good way to get beat. I did that when I was a teenager, right about 18. And I saw me and a guy I grew up with in this area, we were driving down the road in Patrick, and we saw these guys picking on this girl. I said, stop the car. I pushed myself in the middle of the crowd, and I'm saying, what are you guys doing? Leave this girl alone. And I'm speaking to these guys, challenging them at the same time, I'm saying, what did I just do? I'm in the middle of all these guys, they're going to pound me into the, you know, but my bluff worked. Are you hearing me? But Jesus did that. He said, you brood of vipers. Stephen did it. He preached the words, you always resist the Holy Ghost. And the Bible says that they gnashed their teeth and they charged him and they killed him. But that was Jesus also talking through Stephen. So we've got to see Jesus as he really is, not as we want him to be. Let's package Jesus so nice that when people meet him, they're going to flock to our churches. See, if we build it, they'll come. No. When we went to Patchogue from Sable, Patchogue, and I'm not putting the people down, they didn't have the money to upkeep the building. It was horrible. The fence looked like, you know, Fort Apache. You know, it was falling apart everywhere. And all kinds of, and we began to put up the fence, and we began to put in sprinkler system, and all the neighbors said, wow, it looks so nice. This, you guys are doing a great job. Not one of them came to church because we fixed the outside of the building. Because all they saw was the building. We weren't out there long enough for them to see the kingdom. Hello, church. So let's take a look at what the Lamb of God says. Okay, the parable of talents. He calls the disobedient servant who did nothing with his talent. Here's what he called him. He said, oh, you wicked and slothful servant. Because he did not use the gifts, the talents, and the things that God had entrusted to him while he was away. Those are strong words. Those are strong words from the king. Hello, church. In fact, the king in his glory, when John saw him in the book of Revelation, he fell at his feet as dead. He couldn't contain looking at the resurrected, glorified Christ. Go over to Luke 6 and Matthew 7. Do I have time? Okay. I thought I was going to be done a lot sooner, but mix a few jokes in and this takes longer. I'm sorry. I don't apologize for my dumb jokes. It's just who I am. Luke 6, if you have it, say amen. Remember the word Lord means supreme in authority. If you want to get saved, you have to confess that Jesus is what? That means you have to open your heart and let him to be what? Lord. Luke 6:46. Jesus is talking and he says, but why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say? You know what he was saying there? If I'm Lord, you've got to obey. If I'm Lord, you have to obey. Not that you'll be accepted by him. You're already accepted in the Beloved, it tells us in Ephesians. But that his kingdom can operate. His kingdom can flow. His presence can be felt through you. His love can be seen through you. Are you listening to me? Matthew 7:21 is a familiar verse. We all know this one. I'll quote it to you so we don't have to go there. I have more things to go. Not everyone who says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. So obedience is really crucial with God. God looks for obedience. In fact, it was the key thing for Israel being the nation that God wanted them to be. If you obey me all the days of your life, I'll bless you. I will bless you, bless you, bless you, bless you, bless you, bless you. But if you disobey me, I'll scatter you to the four nations of the four corners of the world. Just obey me. I'll heal you. You obey me, you'll never have any miscarriages. Your cattle, your kine, your all your flocks, your cupboards, your children, everything. Blessings will be all over you. People will see that, and they'll want to know about your God. They'll want to know about the king that we're serving. If you'll just obey me. Amen? It was the key for Adam and Eve. You know, this whole world's yours, man. Look at this whole world that I've created for you. Look at this. And I love looking at creation. When I get up in the morning and see a sunrise, I think, man, thank you, God, for another day. There was a while my wife, you know, she didn't get up early, you know, and she had missed the sunrise. She said, but I see sunsets. That's a sunrise in reverse, you know what I mean? But the whole idea is that God did all that for us. Everything on this planet, he did for our enjoyment. And he told Adam and Eve, I've given you this whole thing. But you see that little tree over there? Just leave that tree alone. And everything will be fine. Okay? And we can't blame them because we know what God wants us to do. And there's been times when we've touched the thing we should not have touched, whether with our eyes, whether with our mouths, whether our hands. Okay? All right. Everybody look straight ahead just so nobody will think that I'm talking about you. Next page. Thank you for who put this together. The notes, appreciate it. He is Lord. He's supreme in authority. Everything belongs to him. Psalm 24, verse 1. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, and they that dwell therein. All the silver and the gold, all the money on the planet belongs to him. It all belongs to him. It's not how much of my money will I give to God. It's how much of his money will he let me keep. And you got to get that. Not how much of my money will I give to God, but how much of his money will he let me keep? I was, this is a side note, this is free, that, you know, the last Powerball thing, whatever it is, you know, and it was, you know, I don't know how much it was, you know, and I heard people talking, but if I get that, I'll give God a tithe, and if I get that, I'll give God 20%, one person even thought, I'll give God half. They still don't understand that if they want it, it's not theirs. What if they won it? Let's just say a Christian won it. A Christian in victory got weakened. They got the Powerball, and now they've got $540 million, Pastor. Amen? And they get it, and they go before the Lord and say, Lord, thank you. I'm going to do this. And look, whoa. I gave you that money for a purpose. Okay, God, what do you want me to do with it? Where do you want me to write the 10%? No, we're not talking 10%. This is mine. I want you to give 50% to Victory, 20% to CBN, amen, 10% to Feed the Children, and whatever it is. There's going to be $300 left, and go get yourself a new suit. And we should be able to say, amen. Come on, church. Now, don't go out and start playing the lotto. But if you do, remember World Outreach. All right. Romans 12. Let's go there. It's okay to laugh in the church. Romans 12. You're familiar with this verse. I'm sure you've heard it hundreds of times through your pastor and the various ones who have taught. Romans 12. Am I okay for time? If I'm not, just turn the lights out. Romans 12, verse 1. I beseech you, therefore. And we already know that when you find a therefore, find out what it's there for. I beseech you, in light of the truths that I've revealed to you in the 11 chapters before this. I beseech you, in the 11 chapters before this, where I have shown you that the whole world is guilty before God, that nobody can get to God on their own. Every man is condemned. Every man is lost. Every man is hopeless. But God solved the problem by sending his son Jesus. Then you see the salvation promises in Romans. You know, as you get closer to the 8th chapter, you see the life of the Spirit-filled believer. You see the promises to Israel. In light of all that, Paul writes, in light of all that we've learned, how we're nothing without God, we need him, and how he solved the problem for the human race by sending his son Jesus, he says here, I beseech you therefore by the mercies of God that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable God, which is your reasonable or logical service. The proper and logical, that's the responses for the first line. In light of all that is proceeding in the 11 chapters, is to present our bodies as a living sacrifice. Our bodies don't belong to us. They belong to God. Are you hearing me? I don't have the right to do to my body what I want to do. It belongs to God. Do you believe your body belongs to God? Three of us. Pastor, they're going down quick. When I was talking on the lotto, they had your attention, but they were, eyes were lit up, yeah. If you believe that you belong to God, that God, he's the owner of your body, because it says glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are his. You are bought with a price, so therefore you are not your own. So if you believe you are not your own, raise your hand. Okay, we have a few people that don't believe that. I was right. No, I'm only kidding. Now, if you believe that, then if God owns you, I'm getting ahead of myself. I'm just going to touch into next week and bring it into this week. Then he has the right to send you anywhere he wants to. And you've got to be willing to say, here am I. Because he owns you. That's lordship. Are you there? Amen. I'll leave that alone. We'll get it next week and if you come back. If he owns us and we don't belong to ourselves, then he has a right to ask us to do whatever he wants. There's some typos there, so just forgive me there. Yes. To present our bodies. Okay. Now it says here, he is worthy of all our devotion. not half-hearted praise. Not lifting up your hands, and while you're doing it, you're looking at the watch, saying, oh good, another 15 more minutes worship will be done. Or my favorite one, people are worshiping the Lord, and you see somebody walking in, I love you, Lord. I praise you, Lord. Drives pastors crazy. How do you think we got this gray hair? Are you there? He is worthy of all our devotion. Now, that's going to mean different things for different people depending on where you are in your walk with the Lord. Some people, that's going to mean they're going to be free enough to express it in dance. Some people are going to mean express it, they're raising their hands. Some people, it'll be other ways. But he's worthy of all our devotion, and not just during worship. The highest form of worship is not, 45 minutes in tongues. It's a life totally surrendered to God. Because then he gets worship out of your life 24/7 rather than for, an hour and a half on a Sunday morning. Are you still with me? Now, write this down. We need to ask the question, have we ever come to Jesus on his terms? Come to Jesus. He'll solve your problems. Really? Where does it say that? Some people come to Jesus and they have problems. There are brothers and sisters over in Muslim countries come to Jesus, they lose their jobs, lose their life. Now, we know that he is the burden bearer and he is the problem solver, but we can't present Jesus like that. You come to Jesus, he'll bless you with a car. He'll give you the desires of your heart. What does that mean? Oh, whatever you desire, God will give it to you. Now, I understand that, but let me be honest before the pastor. See, in 1963, Pastor, when I was 13, I saw a 63 Corvette with a split window in the back. I fell in love with the Corvette that day. Ever since then, I love Corvette. You ask people in church, what's the pastor's favorite car? This is all a Corvette. It's a desire for me to drive a Corvette. Doesn't mean God's going to give it to me. He could. Are you hearing me? And he knows he's got to hurry up because it's getting harder to get out of small cars. Ah, glory. But what happens is, I walk with him. I allow him to begin to take more of me out of the way. I surrender, I yield. And all of a sudden, I have the desire that he's placed in my heart to see the world, hear the gospel. Where'd that come from? Walking with the king. Somebody else walks with the king and all of a sudden they have a desire to take the gospel to AIDS patients, prisoners, seniors, young people in trouble on the streets. Are you hearing me? Why? He's putting his desires in your heart. And yes, somewhere down the road, maybe one of you lottery winners can buy me a Corvette and I'll get my desire. But you understand something? We always put the self in it. And that's not saying that God doesn't. I've seen God do that. I've looked at things. When the iPad came out, I said, oh, wow. And my heart said, wow, meaning, wow, I'd like one of those. A few months later, I was in a pastor's meeting. I didn't tell anybody. I was at a pastor's meeting. Somebody said, I'm going to talk to you after the service. I mean, after the prayer meeting, he took me outside and he goes, God spoke to me to give you this. He reached into his car and gave me an iPad. God did give me the desires of my heart. So he does do that. I don't want to make it seem like he doesn't. He does do that. He knows how to bless his children. If I had the money, I'd give my kids more than I they got today. Just I love giving to my children. I love giving to people. Are you hearing me? And don't get your hopes up. All I have is a dollar, so you know what I mean? But what I'm trying to say is we get that from God. God is a giver. Amen? But we've got to come to Jesus on his terms. What is his terms? You want eternal life? Drop it all and follow me. Not just say this prayer. It's going to cost you your life if you want his life. You've got to be willing to say no to yourself for the rest of your life to experience real life. And along the way, He's going to multiply it back because he told Peter, no man has left houses of mother and lands for my sake will not receive 100-fold in this life. But it's as he scatters it, as he gives it. But he's looking for the heart that will fulfill what it says in the book of Revelation when he asks about those that were in, I think it was the martyrs or the 144,000. Who are these? These are those that will follow the Lamb wherever he goes. And that's what God is looking for, the church to follow the Lamb wherever he goes, to be expression of his kingdom. Are you hearing me? No matter where you want, Lord, no matter where you want us to go, we'll do it. Are you still with me? Or am I losing you? Next one, Jesus requires superior love. He said, unless you love me in such a way that it seems like hatred to your own family, you cannot be my disciple. You want to follow me, you got to hate your father, your mother, your sister, your brother, your mother-in-law, which is probably easy for some people. And then you've got to be able to do these things. Stay with me. Well, that's the only reason I use humor, because I know it keeps people with me. Now, listen to me very carefully. He said, you want to be my disciple, your love for me has got to appear to be like hatred towards your family. You love me with such a superior love that when people compare your love for your family, they see you sacrifice your family, but they see what you're doing when it comes to your walk with me, they say, wow, it almost looks like he doesn't love his family. But it does. It's just that the love we give to the Lord is superior. Poke somebody. See, he'll be done in an hour. Now, there's a dangerous temptation for us to try to soften Jesus' words to justify the way we live. Our affections belong to God. In comparison to Christ, we hate the people we love, and Jesus requires exclusive loyalty. Are you still with me? Am I going too fast? Through the cross of Christ, we die to the life we live. This changes our priorities. You hear people all the time saying, when I encountered the Lord, I was making six figures at the time, and I put it all down to follow the Lord. They were willing to do that. Some of us can only say, when I met the Lord, I was making two figures. But, you know, we were willing to lay it all down. Why? Because we found the pearl of great price, the treasure in the field, and we're willing to sell all and have it. Count the cost of following Jesus. Let's all go to Luke 9. And let's look at something that Jesus said. Now, what we don't want to do is read into the Bible what isn't there. If the Bible says something, we can't say, no, what Jesus really meant was this. Jesus is going to say something in these verses, and he meant exactly what he meant. Now, let me see. I have my glasses off. Let me see if I can just pick on a few people here today. David, you stand up. Just stand up for this illustration, okay? Brother, stand up, okay? And the brother over there, you just licked your hand right there, all right? These are the three people we're going to read about, all right? Jesus is here. There's people following Jesus. They're coming up to Jesus, okay? And when you meet Jesus, it has an impact on your life. Something happens. Something, you want to be closer to him, right? So these three men are the three men in the story, okay? You got that? Verse 57. Now it happened as they journeyed on the road that someone said to him, Jesus, Lord, I'll follow you wherever you go. And Jesus says, foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. So David sees Jesus. He says, Lord, I'll follow you wherever you go. And Jesus says, I don't have anywhere to go. If you want to follow me, it's going to mean that you're going to be homeless. Now he has a choice to make. Am I willing to follow him, meaning I'll never have a home? Or am I just going to just change my mind? Now, Jesus said that to that man. Now, he doesn't say that to everybody, but Jesus said it to that man. Look what Jesus said next. The nerve of Jesus saying this. Look at this. Then he said to another, follow me. He said, but let me go and first bury my father. And he says, follow me and let somebody else do your father's funeral. Almost seems harsh. Now he has a decision. Abraham, go do the funeral. I'm following the Messiah. Or he's going to say, that's too much to ask. There's one more guy in the crowd. Everybody got me? Another said, Lord, I'll follow you, but let me first go and bid those farewell that are at my house. And Jesus looks at the guy and he says, you want to follow me? Forget about your family. Follow me now. But I want to go tell them what's happening. No, no. I'm asking you to follow me now. So he lets go of everything, or he goes with Jesus, or he decides it's too much to ask. You see, if you read Genesis 12, there's a man in Ur of the Chaldeans where the book of Acts calls him an idol worshiper. His name was Abraham, or Abraham, however you want to say it. And God calls him, and he says, I want you to leave your country. And he didn't even know God. I want you to leave your country, leave your family, and go to a land that you haven't got the slightest idea what it is. And Abraham said, all right. You see, we look at that and go, no, no, Jesus didn't really mean that. What Jesus was really trying to say. Jesus was saying it. How do you know that? Because there were two fishermen. They were fishing. Jesus is walking along. They're fishing. They're washing their nets. Probably a good catch. Maybe not, you know. And all of a sudden, he looks at him and goes, hey. And he looks at him and goes, leave your business and follow me. They left their business, their nets, even their father to follow him. Why? Because they sensed something in the king that connected something in them that they've been searching for all their lives. And when they let this go and it connected with the king, they were willing to go anywhere. Are you hearing me? But when you think with this too much, and we need to use this, of course, by all means, it gets in the way of that connection with the king. Are you hearing me? My wife is going in the month of March to a medical missions trip. It's the reason she became an EMT. She's going to Honduras on a medical missions trip. She's a critical care EMT. It's the only reason she became an EMT. Been waiting for years to go. Finally have an opportunity to go. We tried all these different ones. The timing wasn't right. She works. And she's going there, and she just got a letter from the people that are sponsoring the trip saying, we have to let you know, the State Department is saying that this is a very dangerous area you're going. In fact, the area where you're going, it is the murder capital of Honduras. What do you do? I'll give you another example before I answer that one. Many years ago, we were sending young people to Guatemala for a missions trip. And at that time, there was a lot of guerrilla uprising. And I told you, Pastor, we can handle that simply. Just throw them all bananas and that would keep the guerrillas quiet. No, it wasn't that kind of guerrillas. It was, you know, the fighting in between Honduras and Guatemala, all this stuff that was going on. And there was people saying, it's dangerous, it's dangerous. And people were saying, how can you send the kids of the church to a mission trip to Guatemala? It's dangerous. And some of those same people, church, that were saying, don't send these kids to Guatemala, were sending their kids that year to a high school senior trip to Washington, D.C. At that time of the year, I mean, that place in history, it was the murder capital of the country. So, my wife is going because she believes God wants her to go. I'm praying for her. You pray for her. I'd be lost without her. Are you hearing me? I'd be hanging around here all the time, driving you nuts. But you see, sometimes that's what it costs to go with the king. A lady in our Bible study was talking. We were talking about being radical for Jesus. She said, Pastor, when I was newly saved, I would go to some of the most dangerous areas and witness for Jesus. I didn't care about where I was, who was around me. Now I have second and third thoughts about it. I said, because you had more of his heart back then. You were connected more. You were on fire more. Then life happens and the king is no longer that ruling. We start thinking, but she's trying to get that passion back up to go wherever he wants her to go. Are you listening to me? Well, the Lord wouldn't do that. Yes, he would. Yes, he would. And he has done it. Are you still with me? Jesus was calling them to abandon, these three men, their comforts, all that was natural and familiar to them. He was calling them to abandon themselves, leaving certainty for uncertainty, safety for danger. When we say Jesus didn't mean this is in my notes, not yours, What he really meant was this: we begin to redefine Jesus and we make him into an American. We mold him into our image. I'm going to stop here. There's one more quote. Dietrich Bonhoeffer said, when Christ calls a man, he bids him come and die. The cost of discipleship is great. The cost of non-discipleship is greater. Our non-discipleship costs lost souls the opportunity to hear the gospel. Last statement in this paragraph. The gospel requires not just reflection, but a response. When Jesus preached to the crowd, he was looking for a response. When your pastor preaches, you hear people preach, you teach in school, whatever it is, you want a response. God wants a response. The king wants a response. He's not lording it over us like some ruling dictator. He's saying, this is my plan for you. My plan for you is great. We all have that problem. I know the plans that I have for you. Plans to give you an expected end. Plans to prosper you and bless you. Yeah, but it could be in a difficult area where he's going to do all that. We don't know where he's going to do it. So I claim that promise wherever I am, Lord. If I'm in a good area, I claim that promise. If I'm in a real nice area, I claim that promise. I claim your promises no matter where I am. Be Lord no matter where I am, Jesus. Be king of my life. Be king. Church, let him be king. That's it for tonight, bro. Okay? What? I can close it? All right. God bless you. See you next week.